any higher than the false gods. And not only is our government going along with it, but now we see large churches are going along with it too. They approve of it. And Scripture warns us not to try to combine or mix with false gods. And it tells us the only way to heal what is broken or to restore this fellowship that was broken in the beginning. I want to give you an example, and it's silly, I know, but it might help you to understand what I'm trying to get across to you. Say you and another person move into new houses side by side. The only difference between you and that person that lives beside of you is he wears a rag around his head. I won't call it a religion. I'll just say he wears a rag on his head. You move into these houses, and those houses are perfect. The yards are perfect. There's not a dandelion in the yard anywhere. Every blade of grass is the same height. There is no weeds whatsoever, no bare spots whatsoever. And all you're told to do by the homeowners association is just take care of that yard. It's perfect yard. And lo and behold, before you've lived there too awful long, yours and your neighbor's lawnmowers both break. You can't take care of your yard anymore. Now, here's where the separation comes out. Over the winter, somebody comes in and fixes your lawnmower. He restores it so that you can go about your business. The guy with the rag on his head, nobody comes and fixes his because they don't know how. Now, this spring, both of your yards are looking bad. They got bare spots and they got all kinds of things that you need to take care of. And here you and the guy with the rag on his head sitting there twiddling your thumbs and saying, oh, what we're going to do about this yard. The difference between you and your neighbor is your lawnmower is sitting up there in the shed ready for you to tend it. And you won't go up there and look at it. So you sit there and say, come on over and we'll sit here and we'll worry about this. We'll try to figure out between the two of us what we can do about this yard. That's the difference between Christianity and these other false religions. They're still trying to figure out how to get their lawnmower fixed. Ours has already been fixed because God has restored what has broken. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he wasn't talking about his life being finished. He was talking about the fact that the victory had been won. The debt had been paid that had caused the separation between you and God, the cause that caused you to be cast out of the garden. Jesus paid that price. And that's what the other religions cannot do. They had nobody to pay the price. They're still working themselves to death, trying to figure out how can we get to heaven or wherever they want to go. They've got different places. But that's the difference between Christianity and all these others. Our stuff has been fixed. Now, look back at to see the difference between these two. The cause of Christianity was established before time, when God determined that his word, that his beloved son would have to be manifested to be a savior. That was the only acceptable way to get this condition restored. He's the only one that can fix your lawnmower, is what I'm saying. And 40th Psalm shows the pattern of how we're supposed to react to this. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my Lord. That ought to be our attitude because our relationship with God has been restored. Whenever Christ died, we see that when he died, the earth shook. and the rocks split apart. We saw that the dead from the graves arose, and the veil in the temple split apart. It allowed man to go back into the presence of his holy God, into the holiest of holies in the temple. This is what we have, and we're supposed to meet here today and next week and next week. And thank God for that. This is what the angel declared, that Jesus would come and save his people from their sins. Your neighbor didn't have anybody to do that. When their people die that they bow down to, they stay dead. That's all they've got. Now, you know how all that ends. It, when he said it was finished, it needed nothing else. Nothing else needed to be added to it. But that's not good enough for some people. And they're misled to believe that Jesus didn't finish his work. And even though the Bible and the angels and God himself said, that's good enough, it's finished. They said, well, we don't quite believe that. So we'll take a little bit of the Bible here and a little bit here, and we'll form a new religion on that. And as many denominations have thrived for a year on just a few verses out of the Bible. But in that covenant of grace that God had established before the foundation of the time, that declared that his son would come and save his children, in that same covenant of grace, he provided daily blessings for his people to enjoy until the second coming of Christ. If you'll remember the very first instruction that Jesus gave whenever he began preaching, he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven. He says, what you're to do is seek out or to search for things that are pertaining to gospel kingdom, to his kingdom that he established. He said, that's the blessings of the covenant of grace that I've given you for to enjoy, to understand, to know that your lawnmower is fixed, to know that this bond between you and God has been fixed. He said, I've given you blessings so that you can understand that. But people don't understand it. They don't know where to look. And that's why they're going to these other religions and say, come on, we've got to work together to get back into the garden. It's because they're not looking to see that it's already done. This church, and I'm not talking about Monticello Primitive Baptist Church necessarily, but I'm talking about us as being part of God's family, part of God's big church. This church is a result of one of the things of the kingdom that we're to search out. Jesus established the church to be a pillar and a ground of truth, and it's where his people could congregate for the sole purpose of worshiping God according to his directions. It's here so that we can assemble and join together and preach and pray and hear the truth proclaimed and offer praise and thanksgiving. It's all part of taking up your cross and following him. But Paul, he clarifies a big misunderstanding. This is why people fail to understand the blessing that God has given us in his covenant of grace. And a lot of times we'll get caught up in the things of this world and we'll forget about these blessings. And it causes us to have confusion. It causes us to have doubt. And it causes us to miss out on God's blessings to us. And he writes to the church at Rome. He tells them that Paul, whenever Paul wrote, he said he's telling them that he's coming to see them. He calls them the beloved of Christ, those that are called to be saints. And he says, I'm coming to you because I want to impart unto you, I want to give unto you a spiritual gift. Now here's what I want you to see. I've said all the others to say this. This spiritual gift that God has given us is, and that so many people fail to understand, and I'm thinking the big churches in Atlanta and Dallas and Fort Worth and Tampa and so forth, they have not understood about this gift, and they're being pulled away to the false doctrines of the world. This spiritual gift that God has provided for us is the gift of light, the gift of understanding, the knowledge, peace, and comfort of what he's done. That he says, I'm giving this to you that you may be established as a church. So you can be a better understood, better, more knowledgeable person in the church. Now, this gift separates a whole lot of believers. Some people see that you can go to different churches, and some people, you can see them whenever they come into the church, they're just happy as ever. They're happy to be there. They may be on crutches or a cane or a wheelchair or whatever, and they're happy to be there. And they're even happier when they leave. It doesn't make any difference what social category they're in, what economic category they're in, whatever political category they're in. They're happy to be in the house of the Lord. They're happy to come and see his peace and comfort. And they enjoy being there. And then you'll see other people that come in, and they're regular church members. But they're old sad and cast down, and they're just old dire people. You don't even want to be around them much. They're good people. But they're not very happy to be there. And they're the same way when they leave. Act like they don't get a thing out of church. And the difference is in this spiritual gift. And it's what I want you to see in the book of Romans, in the third chapter, he tells us, Paul is comparing the Jews to the Gentiles, and this is important. He says, there's none righteous, and we're all under sin. Now listen to this. He says, we're under sin. He lists several big sins that we as society commit. And there are general categories there. They're murder and idolatry and stealing and adultery. And he goes on. And everybody knows these are wrong. These are things we shouldn't do. And to show you how society is changing for the worse. A lot of the things that were wrong then are not wrong today. We've made it so that adultery is not a big sin anymore. We've changed that, changed the law. We've made it so that idolatry is not a big sin. We don't worry about that anymore. If you see somebody worshiping a false god, you ought to tell them about it, but oh, you better not now because you get in trouble. So things have changed. But I want you to remember, he says, that there is none righteous. He has already told us that this bond that we have between God has been restored. And he's going to tell us how we can get the benefit of that spiritual gift. He said, there's none that understandeth, that there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together come unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the condition we're in. We can't fix our own lawnmower. And that's what he's telling us, that the bond that was broken, there's no man. I don't care if he's got a rag on his head or not. No man can fix that. It had to be a spiritual repair. And we're the only one that had a repairman that could do that. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. A sepulcher is an open grave. You might have a dog that dies. You just dig a hole and throw him in there. Don't even cover him up. It's an awful thing that after a few days it gets to stink and it's rotten. He said, our mouth is like that. If somebody has a mouth like an open sepulcher, it's full of rotten talk and it's too full of blasphemy and nothing good comes out of it. He said, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They're talking ugly. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their way. Now, these all sound terrible. You say, well, I don't fit into these characters, this characterization. These are awful things, and I don't do them things. Go back to the very first one, the one that's at the very top of the list. He says, there is none that seeketh after God. That's what he started to list out before he got to the rotten mouth and the rotten talk and the people that will murder anybody at the drop of a hat. The very worst sin, list number one, he said, there's none that seeketh after God. How many times have you heard people repenting of that sin? Oh, the worst thing I do is I don't seek after God. You don't hear that anymore. That doesn't bother people. They're not troubled by that. He said it's not that bad, but it was on the top of his list. And we need to ask ourselves, do I seek after God? Do I go and see if my lawnmower needs fixing? Or somebody's already fixed it? A lot of people these days don't think that's that bad because most of the people we hang around with don't seek after God. And pretty soon it gets so that we don't think we need to either. Now, why is it such a bad sin? To not seek after God is what they call a mother sin. It creates and it nourishes other sins. I'll give an example that if you have a backache and you get up in the morning and you think, well, if I can just lay down and rest a little bit, it'll be all right. Well, it works. The next day you get up and it hurts a little bit more. And the rest don't help, so you take an aspirin. And that works, but next day you get something that hurts even more. And you take an ibuprofen, and then the next day you take a Percocet, and the next day you just keep on, and it just keeps worse and worse and worse. And you're too stubborn to go to the doctor. And after about 3 or 4 months, you can't take it any longer, and you finally go, and the doctor says you should have come 2 months ago. Now you've done a lot of damage. That's what not seeking God is like. When you don't seek God, it creates more and more and more problems. And that's what he's telling us. It's the cause of so many other sins. But another reason that we ought to seek God is that a reason that's very, very serious is that God give us a soul. He implanted into us a soul. We got something animals don't have. An animal has its own body and its own mind, its own muscles and skin and instincts and stuff. But an animal doesn't have a soul. That's the difference between us. And the people say, well, I'm trained a monkey and it can act just like us. Well, sure you can. So we must have evolved from monkeys. I didn't evolve from no monkey. Monkeys don't have souls. God give me a soul, and the reason he give me a soul is that I might seek out after him and know him and talk with him and have a fellowship with him. That's what separates us from the creatures. Remember about Adam in the garden. Adam, at the end of the day, he didn't just do his day's work and wash his hands and go in and go to bed. No, what it says that in the cool of the day, he God would come to him and he'd walk with him and talk with him and commune with him. Because Adam had a soul and his soul needed fellowship with his master, and so do we. He gave us a soul that we could seek after him, and that's the way we're made. If people never seek God, they're acting the way animals act. Look at the way God made the universe. You wake up in the morning and you open the curtains and the sunlight comes in and you see this and you say, who made the light? Where did this come from? And why did he make the world this way? And it was made to be a display of his glory. So that whenever we saw this magnificent glory, we'd look up to heaven and say, thank you, Lord. That's what we see when we see this. Said, what great God would do this? God could have made this world in black and white. He could have made it a very drab and dull place. Why did God make a little ball of real soft petals and bright colors? Why did he make a rose smell as sweet as it does? Why did he make a baby's breath to smell like nothing else that sends cold chills down your back? He made it because it was to display his glory. It's a wonderful world that we live in. And whenever we see things like this, we can see that God in his mercy and in his grace has provided these things to bring us enjoyment. It causes us to to want to be with Him and to walk with Him and desire Him and to praise Him. We look at the examples in Scriptures of what He's trying to tell us. That when Jesus was 12 years old and His parents had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover, and when they left the temple going back home, and then His mother missed Him, and after 3 days they returned and found Him in the temple. And He was sitting there in the midst of the doctors and the teachers and the scribes, and they were asking Him questions. And His mother asked Him, said, "Where have you been? We've been worried about you." What was He doing there? He tells in Luke, Luke 2nd chapter says, when He asked Him where He was, where He'd been, "We've been sorrowing for thee." And He says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" He said He was seeking God. He was wanting to do God's will. That's what He was asking questions about. What was He doing when He was baptized by John in the Jordan River? He was seeking to do the will of God. He was being baptized in order to preach the gospel. And we see it even in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was He doing there? He said that His Heavenly Father, "It's not my will, but thine will be done." He was trying to do His Father's will. And if our Lord and Savior Himself spent all of His time, from the time He was a child to the time He was crucified, trying to do His Father's will, seeking out what God wanted Him to do, where does that put us? Surely we ought to be following the same example. It's no wonder the world is in the mess it's in today. We have wars in three different countries, and we have riots, and we have floods and tsunamis and earthquakes, and we have governments being overthrown and riots in the street. People are going hungry, and the economy is bad. And people say, "Oh, He's punishing us. God's punishment." We can't blame that on God. It's the reason is the people are not seeking God. We're told to pray for the people in Japan, and I have. But they're not praying for themselves. Because they go to some kind of wall they've got, and they don't worship my God. Therefore, they're not praying to God. And I'm not criticizing, that's their religion. But we need to be seeking God and not blame us on Him. Now here's the difference. Look back in the Garden of Eden when... No, I wasn't in Eden. I'm trying to think. Well, I use that whenever Satan told Eve. Said, "I know that God told you not to eat of this tree. But the reason He told you not to eat of that tree is because your eyes would be opened. And you'd be like God. And the only reason God didn't want you to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because He's jealous, and He didn't want you to be like Him. He didn't want you to be as smart as Him." Now that was a big lie that Satan told, but he's good at what he tells. He's very convincing. You know what happened next, but well, what should have Adam and Eve done? What should they have done whenever they had any doubts? They should have sought the Lord. They should have said, told the devil that through the snake, said, "Wait just a minute. You're telling us that this something new. God has told us not to eat of this tree. And you say we shouldn't listen to God, that you know what's best." They should have told Him we're going to God and asked Him to show us the right way, lead us in the way you want us to go. And if they had, God would expose the big lie from the chief liar. We see the same thing in our own government. 40 years ago, if a woman had caused the death of her unborn child, she would have been prosecuted for murder. But 30 years ago, our own government decided to listen to some other form of that old serpent. And they changed the laws and said, don't listen to what God is telling you. And the result is we've listened to that old serpent for the past 30 years and 40 million unborn children have been aborted because we didn't consult with God. We shouldn't have depended upon our own wisdom and should have said we must seek God and study His Word. But the government didn't do that. And they're still passing laws without seeking God's guidance. We have become a morally corrupt nation. And our law and order is breaking down and our society is becoming more dangerous. And the reason is our leaders are continually failing to seek after God and His will. You hear people talk, I've been coming to church for 50 years and I never got much out of it. I've never felt the need to join with the church and maybe I need to go to another church. Maybe you need to get another preacher or something needs to change, but I'm doing my part. I just don't get nothing out of it. Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, you can be the best speaker in the world, the most eloquent lecturer that's ever been, and you have the wisdom of Solomon, and you can sit in a church for another 50 years, but if you're not seeking the Lord, I'll assure you, you'll never find Him, and you'll never receive this gift of peace and understanding. You say, I am seeking. I try to act like it all the time. I'm behaving myself. I come to church 3 times a day. I don't do any of these big sins, and I try to stay awake most of the time, and I try to do what I can. That sounds good, but that also shows us is how easy it is to come to the house of the Lord and get nothing out of it. It shows us that what's wrong is that people are seeking, but they're seeking the wrong things. They're seeking to try to figure out how to fix their lawnmower. And they're forgetting it's already done. God has given us a wonderful reason to seek us. He promised, He says, seek and you shall find. This spiritual gift is easy to get. All you got to do is want to find it. Not want to go to heaven. This has nothing to do with going to heaven. But it's seeking after God, it's seeking His counsel, seeking His guidance. Bible tells us that if you want the benefits of this gift, you seek Him and you'll certainly get Him. Now Paul wasn't telling the Romans that he was coming to save them for eternity. He wasn't trying to upgrade their church. But he says, if you want to be part of God's church, if you want to have this special gift from your Savior, it's not like the false religions. It's not trying to figure out a new way to get in the garden. But he says, if you want to be encircled in the arms of His everlasting love, if you want to never fear because you're fixed in His hands, if you want to feel the security of being established on the rock of ages, if you want to feel in the love of God and in the covenant of grace that Christ died for you, if you want to feel that peace and security that whenever we go to a grave site and we lose a loved one, we don't have to fear and mourn like they did in the Old Testament times. They'd cut themselves and they'd cry and mourn and throw ashes upon themselves. Like he said, if our hope only goes beyond to the grave and no farther, we are of all men most miserable. But if you want to feel that peace and that comfort, it doesn't make any difference whether it's here, whether it's when you're in your car, or whenever you're in a closet at your home. He said, seek the Lord. This is what He has given us. It's a gift that we fail to see. And it's not being brought out. It's not being told to people that they need to seek this gift. It's a wonderful blessing we have. And he says, if you want to feel this strength, he says, just seek him and all these things will be added to you. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope something that's been said this day may cause you to look upon Christ as our Savior. We don't need another one. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. He said whenever he died, he perfected forever those that are sanctified. And then he provided the blessings for us. May God bless you all. It's my prayer. Brother Keith, you have a song we can sing.
383.
Announce the doors of church are open for reception of members. We have our homecoming next month, right?
May.
Homecoming next month in May. Bring lunch and communion after lunch. Invite y'all to come back. Any other announcements we need to make for that? What number did you pick?
383.
Number 383. Mm-hmm. I saw a picture of him yesterday.
I have heard of a land on the far away strand. It's a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, that will never shall die. Is a land where we'll never grow old, never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old, never grow old.
Tony Parker is going to be up this way next month, end of May. No, it's end of this month. Isn't it? Yeah. He's going to be at World Memorial on the 27th and different churches around, but it's all of it's going to be on top of the mountain. Anybody who wants me to announce it, I'll be glad to get it for you. We have an annual meeting on top of the mountain the fifth Sunday in May.
It's going to be at Bethel this way. This time it's going to be a pretty good little hike up there. But it'll be Saturday and Sunday, the fifth Sunday. Any other announcements that we need to make? If not, if all hearts and minds are satisfied, let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Most gracious and holy God, we thank you for this day. We trust that all that's been said and done this day may be to thy praise, honor, and glory. We ask, O Lord, that you overlook our faults and our failures and our backslides and our downfalls. Gracious God, be around about all those that's under the doctor's care. Be around about them, lift them up in health and strength. Comfort those who've lost loved ones, O Lord, and thank those in the hospitals and the nursing homes. Gracious God, we thank you for the blessings that have given us. We thank you for our hope in Christ. Go with us in Christ's name. We humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.